We continue on in our sermon series through the book of Acts, looking at Acts 11, 19 through 30, as we just heard read. I've entitled my sermon, The First Christians. The main idea in these verses of chapter 11 pertains to the faithfulness of the disciples and to the fruitfulness of their endeavors. Personally, I believe, as I have often said, that we as disciples of Christ and we as a church of Christ should endeavor to pursue faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Fixating on fruitfulness in ministry or even in personal sanctification is, I believe, not the biblical paradigm for producing fruit. The biblical paradigm for producing fruitfulness is to be faithful. Fruitfulness in the Christian life is achieved through faithfulness. And therefore, we should focus on faithfulness and not fixate on fruitfulness. We endeavor to be faithful, and we trust God to make us fruitful. I believe this is true individually as well as corporately. In today's passage, the disciples are faithful. Faithful to God's mission. Faithful to the Great Commission. Faithful to the Spirit's leading. And we see God causes their endeavors to be fruitful. To be fruitful in terms of effective evangelism and to be fruitful in terms of effective ministry. And this is a reminder to us to be found faithful. And so we can look at these verses and see this worked out in the lives of several different disciples. And we'll look at this under 4 points. We'll look at disciples who came to Antioch, Barnabas who came to Antioch, Saul who came to Antioch, and prophets who came to Antioch. So point number one, disciples come to Antioch, verse 19 through 21. Our passage lists three destinations of disciples. Three destinations of the disciples who had been scattered from Jerusalem due to the persecution that arose following Stephen's martyrdom. The three locations mentioned are Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. The focus of this section of Acts is on Antioch. Now, containing a population of perhaps 500 or 600,000 people, Antioch was the third largest city in the Greco-Roman world, behind only Rome and Alexandria. The city and the church that was found there, they become key to much of what follows in the book of Acts. The verses we consider today are an example of that. Everything revolves around Antioch. In fact, we can see a pattern emerge in these verses, a pattern wherein there is the providential arrival of someone to Antioch. That arrival is followed by what I call an event of faithful speech that occurs in Antioch. The pattern is completed with fruitful results in Antioch. We see this cycle of providential arrival, faithful speech, fruitful result. We see it 4 times in only 12 verses. And so I'm going to use that pattern to examine the text. Providential arrival number one. The first providential arrival to Antioch is of those scattered from the persecution in Jerusalem. Now, in saying that their arrival is providential, I'm saying that God guided them, that God governed their being there, that God ordained their arrival to that city. Even though there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, a persecution that caused them to scatter, we believe that it was God directing their paths. We learned in Acts 8:4 that those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And we see that in today's narrative as well. Luke records that these scattered disciples who providentially arrive in Antioch were speaking the word to no one else except Jews, but then he adds that there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. For all of these disciples, we can say that they were participating in faithful speech. They were being faithful. The proclamation of the gospel to Jews first was in line with Jesus' commissioning that the disciples were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These disciples who preached the gospel to Jews were being faithful to their mission. They were being faithful to their master, as were the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who preached the Lord Jesus to Hellenists. Now, we've heard that word Hellenist before, but it seems the term Hellenist in this passage does not refer to Hellenistic Jews. We can say that because Luke differentiates those who are evangelized by men from Cyprus and Cyrene from the Jews in the area. And so the term in this section must refer to Gentiles. The men of Cyprus and Cyrene faithfully proclaim Jesus to the Gentiles. It seems clear that salvation coming to Cornelius and to his household was the setting off of an avalanche of evangelism and an avalanche of salvation among the Gentiles. In speaking the word to the Jews and in preaching the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles, these disciples give us our first example of faithful speech in Antioch. Now, the end of the pattern that we have employed to consider these verses is fruitful results. Luke records that a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And so we see that the outcome of faithful speech acts in this instance is visible fruit. There's a harvest of souls. A great number of people believe, a large contingent turn to the Lord. Now, since we have had as a focus during our sermon series in Acts the topic of evangelism, let's make application to that point. As we consider this first pattern of providential arrival, faithful speech, and fruitful result, let's notice two things. The first pertains to something that makes me think of this particular time of year. At this particular time of year, you can often find my wife doing an inordinate amount of yard work. She has, over the past few years, made a significant improvement in the quality and the appearance of our lawn. And one of the things you might see her doing if you were to drive through our neighborhood is to be pushing what is called a broadcast spreader around the yard. That's one of those two-wheeled devices that you push around the yard that throws the grass seed out as you walk along. As I think about this, and I think about these disciples who were on the run from Jerusalem, I would say they were metaphorically pushing broadcast spreaders in order that they might scatter the seed of the gospel, even as they themselves were scattering from persecution. And I would suggest that we need to have a spreading the seed at every opportunity mindset. We need to have in our mind that we are pushing a broadcast spreader that's full of gospel seeds. That's the sort of mindset that we see here. If they could have this mindset of spreading the gospel in the midst of persecution that caused them to flee from their home, surely we can have that same mindset in our day. And second, notice that it is God who saves. So along with a spreading seed at every opportunity mindset, we must also have a mindset that acknowledges that it is God who saves. The fruitful result of many believing, the fruitful result of many turning to the Lord was because the hand of the Lord was with the disciples as they shared the gospel. Let's not be tempted to think that somehow we become the actual power that causes salvation. God and God alone can do that. And so we need to hold on to that tightly. But we also need to anticipate that God will do that. We have many reasons to be hopeful when we share the gospel. The Apostle Peter declared about God that he is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Let me use that verse as a moment to speak to the unbelievers who are present this morning or perhaps watching online. Unbeliever, I can say with confidence, because the scripture I just read indicates it, that God wishes for you to repent and to put your faith in Jesus. If in this moment, if you were to repent of your sin and if you were to put your faith in Jesus for both the forgiveness of your sin and for reconciliation to God, if you were to do that sincerely, you would be saved. And so why not do that? Why not do that this morning? We are here considering a historical account of unbelievers in a city called Antioch in the first century who have been presented with the gospel. And they put their faith in Jesus and they repent of their sins and they receive salvation. They receive the salvation that Jesus offers through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. They believed. They turned to the Lord. So why not you? Our God is a God that saves. That's why you should repent, and that's why you should believe and entrust yourself to Jesus. And that's why the rest of us can and should have a spread the seed of the gospel at every opportunity mindset. And we must look to God the Spirit to educate and engage and empower us for evangelism. And as we do so, we acknowledge that God alone saves and that God will save. And then we share the gospel as each opportunity presents itself. Let's move on now to the second cycle of providential arrival, faithful speech, and fruitful result. Point number two, Barnabas comes to Antioch, verse 22 through 24. This is providential arrival number two. The providential arrival of Barnabas to Antioch comes after the church in Jerusalem hears of the fruitful results of saved sinners in Antioch. When the church in Jerusalem hears that report, the report of a great number believing and turning to the Lord, they send Barnabas. God providentially sends the one whom the apostles called son of encouragement, and they send him to support the gospel work in Antioch. Luke informs us that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so we see God used the church in Jerusalem to direct Barnabas to provide help in Antioch. And so Barnabas was the second providential arrival. And Barnabas was also involved in faithful speech. Luke describes the actions of Barnabas this way. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. There are two aspects of this faithful speech that Luke has called an exhortation. One is Barnabas' encouragement for the believers in Antioch to be resolved in regards to their devotion. And the second aspect of the exhortation pertains to remaining or abiding in the Lord. These ideas may be delivered best in the New English translation, which indicates Barnabas encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. That is the content of Barnabas's faithful speech. Be true to the Lord with devoted hearts. Now, following Barnabas's faithfulness, we see the resultant fruit that this passage is full of. Luke reports that a significant number of people were brought to the Lord. It seems to suggest that there are more instances of salvation, more instances of people converting and believing in Jesus. And perhaps there's the suggestion that there is the solidifying of those who had already professed faith. Now, in light of the introduction to this sermon in which I spoke of my ministry philosophy and what I believe should be the ministry philosophy of all of us, let us make an application this morning in regard to faithfulness and fruitfulness. Take note that I suggested that we focus on faithfulness, not fruitfulness. Now, understand that when I say that, I'm not saying that fruitfulness is of no concern. We are supposed to be concerned about fruitfulness. We are supposed to be so concerned about fruitfulness that we give that to God and ask Him to make us fruitful. Faithfulness is important. Fruitfulness is important. And as we endeavor to be found faithful, we keep in mind that in God's wise ordaining of all things, faithfulness and fruitfulness that can be seen in numerical growth of the church, are often connected. Commentator Patrick Schreiner writes, "Luke loosely connects Barnabas's faithfulness with the growth of the Antioch church. While faithfulness does not mechanically result in growth, the two are often associated." I think this helps us with our posture in regard to faithfulness and to fruitfulness. We should aim to be found faithful. Aim to be found faithful by sharing the gospel. Aim to be found faithful by encouraging the saints. And we should anticipate visible fruit of saved souls as the gospel is proclaimed, and visible growth and maturity as we encourage the saints. However, we should not assume that our imperfect faithfulness always and necessarily results in visible fruit. God is not beholden to us. He moves and He acts in accordance with His will, not our actions. Now, it seems that the increasing number of converts, and perhaps their need to be taught all that Jesus commanded, resulted in Barnabas taking another action. He goes and looks for Saul. Point number 3, Saul comes to Antioch, verse 25 and 26. This is providential arrival number 3. As the disciples were added to the Lord, Barnabas searches out Saul. Thus we read that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. We know that God's hand of providence is clearly behind the arrival of Saul, since it was God who saved the people in the first place. Again, let's pause here before we get to the next step in our pattern and again make an application. Do you see that in the case of the Jerusalem church sending Barnabas, and in the case of Barnabas fetching Saul, that it was the ministry that both of them could provide to the church in the Antioch that brought them to that place? They went to Antioch because they could minister there. And we, brothers and sisters, should all desire to be the type of Christians who can be of service to the church, both locally and universally. We should want to serve the church, and we should want to serve the church in such a way that our other brothers and sisters and our leaders think of us when there's a need. In the book of Ephesians, Saul, who would eventually be called Paul, makes it clear that all of the believers in a church are called to the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12. It was about this verse that beloved British pastor and theologian John Stott wrote the following. He said, "The former expression about equipping God's people is of far-reaching significance for any true understanding of Christian ministry. For the word ministry is here used not to describe the work of pastors, but rather the work of so-called laity, that is, of all God's people, without exception. Here is incontrovertible evidence that the New Testament envisages ministry not as a prerogative of clerical elite, but as the privileged calling of all the people of God." Brothers and sisters, every one of you is called to ministry. And every one of you should have as your aim to minister in the church and among unbelievers such that when a need arises, your church will look to you. Saul in the book of Romans, under his name Paul, wrote, "Having gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In doing so, he calls every believing individual in a church to serve, and to serve with faithfulness and with excellence." It seems clear that Saul, or Paul, learned this well before he wrote the book of Romans, since we see him now performing faithfully as he speaks to the church in Antioch. We read, "For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." The speech act of teaching the disciples in Antioch is Saul showing himself to be faithful. And again, there is fruit as a result. The result of the teaching of Saul and Barnabas is given. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I read this designation as Christians in regards to those disciples who were taught by Saul and Barnabas. I read that as being at least partially a result of their teaching ministry. There was something about the teaching ministry of Barnabas and Saul that is connected to them being called Christians. The teaching that the believers in Antioch received helped them to be identified with Christ by the unbelievers in Antioch. Now, even if they called them Christians pejoratively, they nevertheless identified them as being connected to Christ. What an honor that is. What an honor that is to the disciples in Antioch who were first called Christians. Even in the mouths of fools, even in the mouths of God's enemies, the name Christian is one we should exult in. I will, in fact, rejoice if one of the outcomes of my teaching ministry in this church is that those in this community and those in this city look to our congregation and they say, even if it's in derision, those are people who belong to Christ. Those ones are little Christs. They are Christians. That would indeed be a faithful result. Now, the final pattern that has already been repeated three times is repeated a fourth time, as we see one more time providential arrival, faithful speech, and a fruitful result. Point number four, prophets come to Antioch, verse 27. Through 30. This is providential arrival number four. "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." The phenomenon of the New Testament prophet, the phenomenon of New Testament prophecy, is one we cannot avoid as we go through the book of Acts. New Testament prophecy and New Testament prophets are controversial issues. Controversial issues which have many proponents and many detractors and many more in between. And I'm going to share a little bit today about what I believe about this topic. And Lord willing, I will share more as we continue to work through the book of Acts. Today, I will simply say that I believe the gift of prophecy continues to this day, and that the scriptural commands regarding it have not been removed. Some would label me for that belief. They would label me a continuationist. And insofar that aligns with what I believe, I'm okay with that label. Now, I will share with you what I believe about New Testament prophets and New Testament prophecy, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time defending my position or explaining it this morning. I'm hopeful there will be time for that as we continue to work through the book of Acts. A continuationist like me believes that all New Testament spiritual gifts continue in the church until Christ's return, as the Holy Spirit sovereignly equips believers for edification. I believe that whereas Old Testament prophecy was infallible and had divine authority, New Testament prophecy is non-authoritative, it is fallible, and it is subject to testing. An Old Testament prophet delivered divine revelation, and he delivered it in order to establish God's covenants with Israel, in order to enforce and encourage faithfulness to those covenants, and also sometimes to foretell events. A New Testament prophet applies already existing revelation, that is Scripture. A New Testament prophet applies Scripture to specific situations in order to edify and encourage and console the church. Now, I acknowledge that there has been a lot of misuse and a lot of abuse of the gift of prophecy. But brothers and sisters, neither misuse or abuse gives us the prerogative to ignore or reject clear commands of Scripture. And so I remain a continuationist. Now, if you disagree with me, I'm fine with that. If you're unsure if you agree or disagree with me, I'm fine with that too. And if you agree with me, that I am also fine with. If you want to hear more of my position on this and other similar topics, stick around. I'm sure to address them as we work our way through the book of Acts. However, that's enough for today. Let's return to our schematic that we have used to consider this passage, the providential arrival of prophets to Antioch. If our pattern holds, will be followed by faithful speech, and indeed, it is. We read that Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. Now, there were several famines that commentators believe this prophecy could refer to during the reign of Claudius. Claudius reigned from 41 to 54 AD, and there were famines in the 1st, 2nd, 4th, 9th, and 11th years of his reign. Some of those were described as impacting the whole world. Now, that could be referring to just the Roman Empire, or literally the whole known world for those who suggested it. In either case, the text suggests that this speech act of prophecy by Agabus is a faithful prophecy. And so as we have seen, the follow-up to faithful speech is fruitful results. The fruitful result was the determination of the disciples in Antioch to, according to each one's ability, send relief to the Christian brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they didn't just determine to do it, they actually did it. Barnabas and Saul delivered their gift to the churches in Judea. And so the faithful speech of Agabus, as he foretold the future, brought about the fruitful result of churches in Antioch partnering with churches in Judea. And it brought about the relief of difficult circumstances due to the famine. And so our last application this morning is a corporate one. We see in these verses a beautiful picture of the churches partnering together and caring for one another. The congregants of the church in Jerusalem preached Christ in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to encourage the work of God. I expect there was a church in Tarsus that released Saul to travel with Barnabas back to Antioch, where they taught there for a year. Jerusalem sent prophets to Antioch to support the disciples and the work of God there. And finally, the church in Antioch sent financial aid, as well as Barnabas and Saul, back to Jerusalem. Our statement of faith, the statement of faith of the Christian and Missionary Alliance in Canada, states this: the local church enters into relationships with other like-minded churches for accountability, encouragement, and mission. And this gives us a sense of the posture that Acts 11 presents to us. Churches should look to help other churches. Churches should look to partner with other churches in appropriate ways. Now, I first heard this idea exposited well by Mark Dever, the lead pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. In his book, Understanding the Great Commission, he writes, "Here's the broader point. A Great Commission church wants to see the kingdom of God grow through its own ministry, but it also wants to see the kingdom expand beyond its own walls through other churches. It's not satisfied with its own health. It wants to see lots of other healthy, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching congregation. Such a church encourages other evangelical churches and plants, even if they are several blocks away, and it prays for them by name. It is willing to send out good folks who will help those other churches. It also works to plant or build up other churches on the other side of the world. It works to align its budget with these Great Commission priorities. Some money is kept for ministry in its own location, but some money is assigned to helping others work both near and far. It works in all sorts of public and private ways to cultivate this team mentality with other gospel-centered churches among its own members." So this morning, I want to commend you, Westland Alliance Church, because you have shown yourself to be and have shown yourself to increasingly walk in the fullness of all of what a Great Commission church is supposed to be. You have, at no small cost and no small effort, supported and partnered with other churches. This very moment, this very morning, we have a music team that is helping out at Knollwood Baptist Church. This congregation and this church has trained pastors who are behind pulpits at several churches in southwestern Ontario. We have, over the last 5 or 6 years, sent preachers and or musicians to Forest City Community Church, Eastwood Baptist Church, Community Bible Church Ilderton, West Lorne Baptist Church, Tilsonburg Alliance Church, and others. We have financially supported churches in our city and in the surrounding area. And we are continuing in our own church planting efforts. We have sent out and are continuing to support missionaries around the world. And so I commend you, Westland Alliance Church, and I encourage you this morning to carry on. Let's never be a church that is guilty of what Mark Dever calls a grotesque competitiveness between churches. Rather, let us be a church that supports and strengthens other gospel churches for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the spread of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of God, and for the sake of doing good to other people. This is the encouragement that we get in this last half of the 11th chapter of Acts. May we all be found faithful in these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of a church in Antioch and all that went on there. And we pray, Father God, that you would use us as a church in the same way. Use us as a church in the same way that you use the church in Jerusalem and then use the church in Antioch. Help us to be, Father God, a Great Commission church. It's in Christ's name I ask this. Amen.